Today on Family Talk, Alex McFarland and Ann Polk.
And of course, sin never fills a cup. It's like you take a paper cup, and I would exhort any youngster out there, anybody who's engaged in this, what you're doing with sin is you're simply saying, I need to fill up my cup. You're pouring water in, but you're poking holes all throughout it. So are you going to have more or less after that effect? Less. Sin always takes away. It never gives.
The clip you just heard was from the second part of our panel discussion on homosexuality, here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, along with Ryan Dobson and our host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. Today, we're going to pick up right where we left off last time as we continue our conversation with Alex McFarland and Ann Polk. Last time, we discussed how Jesus is full of both grace and truth, and that as Christians, we need to approach the issue of homosexuality the same way. So let's get back to our conversation. Here now is Dr. James Dobson as he continues with our panel of guests on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
And let's go back to your 18th year.
Sure.
And you had this strong inclination toward, you were a lesbian. You called yourself
right.
a lesbian.
That's right.
Suppose you today could go back and sit down and talk to you then. What would you say? Because you're talking to some people out there in, the sound of our voices.
That's right.
Who are right there now. They may be 38. They may be 48. But talk to the person who is there, especially the young person. What would you say to you?
Well, I would say there's more going on than you would understand. Please don't label yourself by something that you don't yet comprehend. Why don't you see what actually is true and seek after truth and not just whatever your feelings are saying right now? And I would say, I didn't realize at the time that being molested at age 4 had an impact on my life at age 19.
Is that what happened?
Yes, it is. It's exactly what happened. I didn't know that, but it did. It actually colored my whole view of what men were about and the goodness of being a girl. And that tainted my relationship with other girls, trying to grab from them what I was missing to be a complete female. Mm. Honestly, that was at the origin of my sexual attraction towards other girls. I was trying to grab from them what was missing in myself. Mm. And of course, sin never fills a cup. It's like you take a paper cup, and I would exhort any youngster out there, anybody who's engaged in this, what you're doing with sin is you're simply saying, I need to fill up my cup. You're pouring water in, but you're poking holes all throughout it. So are you going to have more or less after that effect? Less. Sin always takes away. It never gives.
When I hear you talk about that, Anne, it's so startling to realize that, some studies say 1 in 4, 1 in 5 kids is molested before they're 18. Just think about all the sexual confusion from that alone.
If
girls are molested by a man or a woman and boys as well, it's really, you can understand how really confused kids can be about sexual attraction, their sexuality, sexual behavior. That's
for
a big number.
It is. And with the women that I surveyed who were leaving homosexuality, almost 7 out of 10 of them had had childhood sexual abuse.
Wow.
And that's 265 women. 7 out of 10 had gone through childhood sexual abuse.
That is sad.
It's huge.
That is terribly sad.
And early
childhood. Well, it's still rampant. I mean, you know this from all your work, Dad.
Yeah.
It's just rampant everywhere.
It is.
And those wounds, as you said, Anne, follow you through life. Even if you don't realize this is what's causing my behavior now, it still is.
And right. That's one of the greatest contributors towards feelings of same-sex attraction. A UCLA study in the early 90s said that the 4 precipitating factors, the 4 things that generally contribute to a person having feelings of same-sex attraction, lack of bonding with the parent of the same sex, early childhood molestation, early childhood exposure to pornography, or other early childhood trauma, divorce, substance abuse, domestic violence. I mean, think about it. From daddy, the young man learns masculinity. from mom, the young girl learns femininity, early childhood exposure to pornography. So we've got to understand, again, I do not believe people are born gay. I don't believe God, quote, makes people gay. I believe it's environmental, not genetic. I believe it's nurture, not nature. Mm-hmm. And for that reason, homosexuality is a means of dealing with pain.
Mm-hmm.
And so love and compassion and being willing to walk a very long journey of truth and caring, that's the prescription for the day.
And it's what I believe. Ryan, you started to say.
Yeah, Alex or Ann, two things on this. One, when you're talking to an adult, I mean, when you're talking to kids and high school kids, I think there's maybe a different conversation you're having because they are so young and at times understand the impressionable nature of being young. Sometimes they do. But when you're talking to an adult that says, so now you're telling me not only am I being punished twice, but I'm being ostracized by the church for something I didn't do. It wasn't my choice because, Dad, we've talked about this and you've written about it in Bringing It Boys chapter 9, that we are not born that way. And oftentimes, and especially with males, it's also not a choice. You know, so much of Christendom says it's a choice, you're choosing this, and you can unchoose it. And that's a horrible thing to say to someone who's struggling with deep, deep-seated pain. And then you're bringing up maybe the most painful experience of their childhood, and they're feeling, I mean, rejected by a parent or whoever abused them, by maybe society at large in a way is rejecting this lifestyle. I'm not going to say choice because, again, not a choice. And the church, who is trying to, on a lot of levels, minister to people like this, are also very rejecting of homosexuality. And they're saying, listen, I didn't choose this. I'm being ostracized for it. You're telling me it's not my fault, and yet I'm wrong for it, too. That would make an angry person.
Ryan, I'm so glad you brought this up because there's so much confusion about that.
We're going to get flack for saying that, too.
We will, but we've got to tell it like it is. That homosexuals are often accused of having chosen this lifestyle. I have not seen evidence of that.
Say that again. Say it. Yeah. Because people need to hear this. They need to let it sink in and let it affect their actions.
People think there are only two ways to look at this. One is that homosexuality is genetic, and the other is that you chose it. The truth of the matter is it's neither. It does come out of those environmental factors that you're talking about.
It's a response to pain.
Yeah, a boy has a crisis in the preschool years where his responsibility is to move back from his mother and identify with his father or male role model. And the failure to do that sets him up for sexual identity problems mm-hmm. later on. And that may be one of the most common reasons for homosexuality is that dad is abusing, dad is gone, dad doesn't care, or there's not a fit.
Or mom.
Yeah, well, that's another matter. But it doesn't, there's not a fit between the father and the child. Some individuals just don't connect, don't fit. And so what's a boy to do? He moves back to his mother. He takes his identity from her. Mm-hmm. And it often comes from that. But it's not chosen. Who right. would choose it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Seriously. Well, yeah. Again, I love that you make that point. Who would choose to be ostracized, to be made fun of, to be beaten up, to be called names?
Well, I don't blame people who have a same-sex attraction. When they get offended by that, because all they know is that they couldn't remember when it started. It started very, very early. Mm-hmm. And don't do that to anybody.
Please, please, right. Christians out there listening, please have more compassion.
I wonder if our listeners have ever wondered, why is there so much anger associated with homosexuality?
Yeah.
Why are they just livid?
Yeah.
Mostly at the Christian community, but in response to anyone who dares not to accept the entire agenda of homosexuality. And it goes back to the fact that this is a tough lifestyle. And it starts in the preschool years. Can you imagine a boy being called a sissy and laughed at?
A sissy is the least of his worries being called.
He'd be called a lot of things. My heart goes out
of
this because there is a lot of pain associated with this.
There is.
We need to be compassionate. I have never said anything hateful to a homosexual on the radio or in my books in my life. It's all on the record. You can find it. Everything of, you know, 35, 40 books, you can find everything I've written there. And you will not find anything in there where I've tried to increase that pain.
That's right.
And that rejection. It's not a matter of hate. It's a matter of living a righteous life and the joy that comes from finding a relationship with Christ.
That's right. That's absolutely right, Dr.
That's my sermon.
Let me share a quote. I believe that maybe the second greatest gift God ever gave the human race, right behind salvation, is the family. And this subject is really about the battle for the family. And one of the reasons I think people have such a visceral reaction, those that identify as gay, when you begin to question that or give a voice of dissent, they can get angry, like you say, livid, for a few reasons. One, perhaps they've invested, and this is their identity. And in a world where I long for acceptance, significance, security, and I can't find it, I think I found it over here. And if you mess with that, there can be a very visceral reaction. Now, I want to share a quote that I've used in hundreds of places, and you might recognize this quote, but it's perfect for right now about the importance of the family, because part of the answer is love and truth, but it's that we be champions for the family as God designed it. Here's a really good quote. Quote, when the family operates as God intended, the needs of all are met in a beautiful relationship of symbiotic love. When the family conforms to God's blueprint, then self-esteem is available for everyone, satisfaction of romantic aspirations, abolishment of loneliness, isolation, and boredom, sexual fulfillment, which binds the marriage together in fidelity, which provides security for the children, which gives parents a sense of purpose, which contributes to self-esteem once more. When the family operates as God intended, the chain has no weak links. Dr. Dobson, do you recognize that quote?
It's starting to sound familiar.
That's from you from about 25 years ago. But I share that because I cannot think of a more appropriate quote. The rise of homosexuality and the people that defend it so vehemently is because there's a hole and a wound and a pain that would have been met, could have been met, should have been met if God's beautiful institution had really been there, which is family.
Oh, man. I couldn't say it any better now, as a matter of fact. I haven't learned anything in 25 years.
Well, I've used this quote in hundreds of locations, but that's the most apropos quote that I could put in here. But that's what says it all. You know, think about this. Even before the fall, in Genesis chapter 2, God said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And sin had not yet come, and there was something less than ideal. God said, it is not good that man should be alone.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And in response to our need, God gave us family.
Okay, Meg, I'm going to get you in here.
Yeah, this is so important. I think that, Ann and Alex, there's the belief out there by most people that if you have these wounds and then you have these same-sex attractions and you walk down the path of homosexuality, that the homosexual lifestyle is the answer. And my question is, and that life will fall in place, life will be good, your future will be secure, you'll know where you're going, and this angst that you feel will somehow begin to dissipate. I think that many times those who are not homosexual, like myself, think, well, that's the way they're living. I mean, they're living out their answer, and is it good? Do you feel that a large percentage of the people who are living the homosexual lifestyle believe that the answer has come and they are happy? Or down deep, do they know that it isn't the answer?
I think initially that people do believe that they've found the answer for their lives when they first enter a homosexual relationship or walk through a gay bar door, that they found the acceptance they were always looking for. Give that about 10 years, a breakup of several relationships, and they may have a completely different perspective. And I believe that is the majority perspective after a while, that they're not, that gay isn't so happy, that gay is rather unhappy. Mm-hmm. There's this intense bond that is unsatisfactory because it doesn't meet the original deep needs. I've heard some psychologists argue that male homosexuality is essentially trying to conquer the very thing that wounded them in the first place. And all they do is try and conquer that by redoing it and coming out the better for it. And that will never work. What God calls us to is to grow into the man or woman of the caliber and qualities and the character that he intends us to become. And that these things interrupted a process that normally would have led to holy, healthy, heterosexual relationships that has led to this drive to complete oneself through another person of the same gender because of that deep-seated early need and the hurt and the pain behind it, as Alex McFarland so well put. And honestly, I think the result, the hope that lies there to resolve it is to actually surrender the pain to the Holy Spirit, to God himself, to the body of Christ, be walked alongside of by those who know what it's like to walk through pain and to feel the kind and tender care of God Most High. The Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter. You know what? He's called that for a reason. He uses our pain and our sorrow to minister to others, but he also ministers to those who are bowed down, who are experiencing pain.
You know, and I know that you're aware of this, but the description you just gave of searching for something in a homosexual or lesbian relationship and not finding, we have to admit that a lot of people in opposite sex relationships are looking for something they don't find, too.
That's right.
Or looking for a person to fulfill them.
That's right. And you will not find it until you have a relationship with Christ who gives you meaning and purpose dignity and honor.
That's right. And your spouse will never be your all in all. They cannot. They don't hold enough. They couldn't possibly be that. But Jesus can be our all in all.
I think that what you just said is extremely important for parents to know, because I think there are many parents, and I read about them and I hear from them, who really have good intentions with their children and say, I will help my child who is genetically male become female, or vice versa, or I will encourage them to walk out this homosexual lifestyle if they feel the same-sex attraction, because I believe it will lead them to happiness. And I think it's very important for parents to understand, no, it won't. And and that will motivate otherwise well-meaning parents to pause and say, let's look at this again. Maybe that sex change operation and maybe, you know, walking out a homosexual lifestyle isn't going to deliver for you. And so as a good parent, I'm not going to encourage you to go down that path, because a lot of parents are very confused, as to, even Christian parents, as to how to guide their children, because they feel it will make their kids happy. And that is their goal as a parent. One of their big goals is to make sure their kids are happy and to recognize it's not going to make your kids happy.
The ultimate happiness is obeying Christ and walking with the company of God himself through life. There are going to be challenges for all of us. And I think if we're afraid of pain, then, well, we're not well suited for this world, you know. Gosh, we're all going to face it at some point. And it's hard to see your child walk through pain. But what is the end result of embracing something that God forbids and is to the own person's detriment? Well, in essence, you're contributing or being codependent towards their demise in certain areas, whether that's spiritual, medical, and we haven't even talked about that,
right?
Whether that's emotional, whether that's relational, whether that's complete gender dysphoria, whether that's suicidality. honestly, the people who go through same-sex change operations, they may feel better about themselves briefly upon having that because they've already felt such tension about who they are as a male or female. But when they go through that and they arrive at the other end, they actually often feel more suicidal as a result of going through that and even less continuity with themselves. And so they're not helping their child by encouraging that. And that's a tragedy I see happening.
Alex, we have been talking for a long time here. We've talked for nearly 2 hours. We've turned the recorders on and we've let them run. And we've let our listeners hear the stream of consciousness discussions that the five of us have been interchanging. We're almost out of time. We really do have to stop. Everybody's got planes to catch, and we can't keep this up forever. I'm going to give you the last word. What do you want to say to the people out there in the church who are really confused about what their position ought to be or how they ought to respond, or to a parent or to an individual? Well, where do you want to come down as a place to end?
Well, God bless you, Dr. Dobson, and God bless you and Ryan for having the courage to tackle this issue. And I just want to, before I share a concluding thought, say how much I appreciate Family Talk. And in a world that is so blurred and has become so morally ambiguous these days, I'm just so thankful to God that a shining light of truth is coming here from Family Talk, that God has raised up this shining light of truth. And so I praise God for what you all are doing. But to the church, the message is this, that we must stand on the Word of God. There's great research. We can look at the medical field. We can look at psychology. We can look at sociologists. And clearly, homosexuality is a destructive behavior. The actuarial charts of life insurance companies show that gay men live on average 20 years less than their heterosexual counterparts. But for the Christian, the fundamental issue is what saith the Lord. And God's word is clear. God's word is clear. And so we do not serve our fellow man or honor our Lord when we capitulate on that. But let me just say to those listening who have struggled with sexual identity or sin in any fashion, the reality is this, that we're made in God's image. Because we're made in the image of God, we have worth and value to the Lord. And God loves us enough not to necessarily tell us what we wanted to hear, but what we need to hear. Now, Satan has always been in the business of harming the image bearer. The devil cannot kill God, but he has certainly tried to debase and devalue and harm the ones made in God's image.
He's a counterfeiter.
He is. Mm-hmm. He is. And, you know, we were talking about transgender issues and sex changes. Do you know, really, I would say the idea to change one's sexuality is the ultimate form of moral relativism, because it's saying, God, you have no claim on me whatsoever, not even over my gender. You know, what could be more inherent than your gender? So the answer is the life, the forgiveness, the restoration that only comes through Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis said this, when you're trying to reconcile a checkbook and you've got an error in your math, the answer is not just to keep on doing math. You've got to go back to find where the problem was introduced. If you want to reconcile a checkbook, says Lewis, you've got to find out where you made the mistake in your arithmetic. Mm. And the issue for the human race, let's go back, we're sinners. We need a Savior. The Word of God says in Romans 6:23, the result of sin is death. So the answer is not to declassify sin. That's to mandate our own destruction. The answer is to go back and to admit we've suffered from the fall. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus, and he's as close by as a prayer.
Mm. That's a pretty good answer to an open-ended question that I ask you. We've been hearing in the last few minutes from Dr. Alex McFarland. We have also been hearing from Ann Paulk, coming from their perspective. Dr. Meg Meeker has been with us by phone, And it's always a pleasure to work with her and my son, Ryan Dobson. Mm-hmm. We have started a discussion that could go on for months because it has so much significance to it, especially in this day and time. Thank you all for being our guests. Thank you for sharing your thoughts. I wish we had another hour because we could certainly use it. God's blessings to you all.
Thank you, Dr. Dobson.
Thank you, Dr. Dobson.
If you would like more information about our guests, Alex McFarland or Ann Paul, please visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or give us a call, 877-732-6825. Thank you very much for joining us today, and we'll see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.